If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we will begin by reading from there for the lesson for this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1, passages for us to try to cover tonight as we're examining the idea of growing up and being mature. We are commanded throughout God's Word that we are to grow. We're not to be stagnant in what we do. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there with verse 22, and then reading, going over into the second chapter, it says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." These verses talk about a number of different things, but we clearly see there is a progression here. We read about having purified our souls by an obedience, about being born again, that being the first step. But then it goes on to talk about what we do after that, that we put away the things that would be holding us back. We put away the things that had to do with the old man, the worldly things, the sinful things. We get rid of that out of our lives to make room for what we need as children of God. It says to long for, desire, the pure spiritual milk, the milk of the Word. That's what we are to want. That's what we are to need. That says that we grow up into salvation. So once we are baptized, once we are baptized into Christ, and we are members of the Lord's church, that's just the first step. That's where we begin. And the journey goes on from there. Over in Luke chapter 14, in Luke chapter 14, and there beginning with verse 16, it says, this is speaking about Jesus, says, "But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Individuals that were given the invitation, that it was expected that they would be there, come up with reasons why they're not. Have other things that they are too busy with to have the feast that has been prepared. And of course, Jesus is comparing this to the kingdom of God. He's comparing this to us today, just as he was comparing it to the crowds back then in the first century. They were focused on these things and they weren't looking at what was really important. And that's really what we're going to look at this evening as we talk about what it means to be mature, Of course, we understand that in physical terms, when one is a child versus one who is an adult. But we need to think about spiritual things. So in our lives, are we spiritually mature in our knowledge and how we handle things? So that's really what this is talking about. It's our attitude. Do we display an attitude of maturity when it comes to God's Word? So, best way to look at this, perhaps, is to ask, what does it mean to be immature? So we have a list of what we don't do, what we should not be involved in, like we've seen here. Well, we know that those that are not mature in God's Word, they're interested in putting family first. And I don't want people to come out of here saying that my lesson was saying that we don't put family first, that I'm somehow against that idea. Family is a wonderful thing instituted by God. But we need to look at this within its proper context. Just as we saw in that parable, there was one who said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Of course, I failed to see why he couldn't simply bring his wife, but nevertheless, that was his excuse. It's what he used to say that he was too busy, that he was too preoccupied to come to the feast. Well, Jesus says very plainly, we can't have this kind of attitude. If you look in that same chapter of Luke 14 and down in verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And to boil that down for us, it simply means he's not satisfied with second best. He's not going to play second fiddle to anyone. He wants to be first in our lives. We can't devote our time to Him as long as we're not taking the kids here, as long as we're not spending time with our family. It cannot be that way. And of course, it should not be that the way. The way God designed the home and designed the family to work is that the family is together in their worship for God, that the parents are instructing their children when it comes to God. We should not let these things come in between us. Yet so often, so many times, they do. We feel that we are being held back. Or maybe individuals don't even realize that their family is holding them back and keeping them from what they need to do when it comes to their relationship with God. And it's only natural that we would feel that way. The bonds of family are probably the strongest that we have in this life. These are individuals that we have known literally our entire lives. Before we knew what the world around us was like, before we could form a sentence, we knew these people. We trust them. They know more about us than perhaps any others. We trust them. We love them. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want them to feel as if we are abandoning them or leaving them. And of course, that's a necessary thing. We have to have strong ties to our family, but at a certain point, we have to realize things change. When children grow up, their relationship with their parents cannot be the same as it was before. Now, it should still be a strong relationship, ideally. It should be a healthy relationship where respect is shown, where love is shown and felt. But it's not the same. We have to go out on our own. We have to live our own lives. We have to make our own decisions. Such is always the case. And while our family should always be something that is important to us, if it reaches a point where we are choosing them over the Lord, that's when we have to stop and take a step back and think about what's going on. Think about what we're devoting our time and our effort to. Towards. Well, just as with anything else, being a Christian is an investment, and we get exactly as much out of it as we are willing to put in. But if you only come Sunday mornings, a few times, here and there, if you just sit in the pew and don't speak up, don't sing, don't pray, that relationship is going to suffer just as much as with any physical family. And God doesn't want that. Christ doesn't want that. He wants us to draw near to Him. He wants us to say that He is before any other. That we make it a priority. We want to be pleasing to Him. We want to worship God. And we want Him to be present in our lives all the time, whether we're in this building or whether we're out of it. And of course, Paul realized this, that you cannot allow anything to take precedence before God. Over in Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, as Paul is talking about himself and his background, he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, I have also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." When you think about Paul and his background, he really had it made. Just like people who are born with a silver spoon in their mouth, that they have the right connections, they're going places. They can write their own ticket. Paul could have done so. We don't know if he was from a particularly wealthy family or not, but that aspect aside, we know he came from an influential group. We know he was educated. We know he knew the right people. He had the connections. If he had stayed the way he was previously, a persecutor of the church and a Pharisee of the Jews, he could have had pretty much anything that he wanted in this life. But he says he counted it as loss. It doesn't matter to him anymore because of the surpassing worth of Christ. So in striving to live as a Christian, and in striving to grow as a Christian, because that's really what we're talking about, of spending time in study to God's Word and changing who we are, getting rid of that old man and growing in Christ, we might encounter some problems. And they might come from our family. They might come from our friends, people that we have held strong ties to. And that's going to rock the boat. And we may hurt feelings, and it may never be the same as it was before. And that's unfortunate. But we have to understand, whatever we may lose, if the end result of that is that we grow stronger and our faith is stronger and we are more mature as Christians, we have a better understanding of God's Word, that we're better able to read it, to teach it, to talk about it, then we've gained on the whole. It's just like managing a checkbook. You have pluses and you have losses, but at the end of the month, you've either overall, ultimately, gained or lost. And when we choose Christ over other relationships, we gain. There is no doubt about that. Also, those who lack maturity, those who are still trying to hold on to that immaturity, they have the feeling not just of putting family first or holding on to what they have, but it's also a me first kind of mentality. This is similar to what we talked about this morning in our Bible study, how we talked about our society today is, I want it now. That we want things now. We don't like to wait. Well, it's also about what we can get. It's what do I get out of this? How is this going to help me? It's everything about you. That humanistic viewpoint, if it feels good, do it. And we understand where this comes from. Vanity, self-love, it's easy, but it's dangerous. We already read verse 26 that we can't be involved in this. We can't have that in our lives. If we do, we risk losing heaven. We can't have anything above God, and that includes ourselves. And, you know, you compare this to being a child. We talk about maturity. Children want instant gratification. They're not looking at the big picture. They don't see everything that's going on. They don't understand the bills that have to be paid and this and that. All they know is if they're doing something and they're having fun, they don't want to stop having fun. It makes sense. And it's not that we want people to be unhappy or we want to rain all over someone's parade, but it can't always be about what we want. We're just one individual. One out of a family. A family out of a community. A community out of a city and a country. And it goes on and on and on. There's a lot more to this life, a lot more to this world than us and what we would want. And we would like things to be exactly the way that's easiest for us. We would like it if we could be a Christian and we could follow God and we didn't have to worry about getting up early on a Sunday. We would like it if we didn't have to talk to others about Christ. If it was just, we come and that's it. It would be simple. It would be easy. But that's not going to give us the maturity that we need. That's not going to help us to grow. To grow, you need food. You need the milk of the Word and you need the meat of the Word. Sometimes that's not so easy. Because there are things within God's Word, there are things within the Bible that make us uncomfortable, that step on our toes. It's designed to be that way. The Scripture, by design, convicts us of sin. If it didn't, it would be completely ineffective. We have to understand that we have sinned. We have to understand that we're lost and admit to that fact before we ever seek Christ. If we always think that we're right and nothing's wrong, we're not going to be looking for a Savior. But that's exactly why we have Jesus. And that's exactly why God has given us His Word. So are we the same way? Do we want all the benefits? Do we want heaven? Do we want the wonderful church family and all the support? But we grumble when it comes to the rubber meeting the road and the commands that He gives us. Are we the same way? That we want this, but we don't really want to work for it. Over in Malachi, first chapter. Malachi chapter 1, and verses 12 and 13. Says, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its fruit, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? This is the attitude the people had during the days of Malachi. So it's no surprise we see God speaking through this prophet and telling them what they were doing wrong. They were saying it was a weariness. It was so much and so hard for them to follow God's law. And when, begrudgingly, they did offer something to God, they didn't offer what He told them to offer. They offered the lame or the sick or the stolen. Amazing to think about that. They would violate one commandment and steal in order to have an offering to give to fulfill another. But this attitude wasn't just something that was unique to them. It can still happen today. That it's a chore for us to come to services. It's so hard for us to watch what we say that we don't have filthy, corrupting speech, that we don't swear and invoke curses and profane the name of the Lord. It's so difficult to do these things. Really? Is it that hard? And of course, if that's our overall attitude about it, does God even want what we offer Him? Is He pleased with our worship and with our service? Not if we're treating it like that. We should be pleased. We should have the attitude that we long to be in the house of the Lord. We can't wait to worship Him and to be with Christian people. If that's not our attitude, we really need to take a look at ourselves and question why we do what we do. Perhaps we have this me-first mentality. Over in Philippians, this time the second chapter. Over in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 5 through 8, as we were talking about this morning, that Jesus is to be our prime example, that we imitate Him. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, did Jesus want to die? No. In fact, you see from where He prays in the garden, He was dreading it because He knew exactly what it would be like. He prayed that He wouldn't have to go through it. He didn't want this. It wasn't an easy thing for Him. But He did it because He loved us, and because He knew if He didn't, there would be no other way. This is what God had planned. So, there's some commandments that it would be easier for us not to follow. It would be easier for us to just do whatever we felt like doing. Loosen up on the dress code. Loosen up on the language that we use. Loosen up on the things that we do. Pretty easy to be popular. All you have to do is what everyone else is doing. But we need to be thinking about God. And we can't have this me-first mentality. In fact, we need to be thinking about others first instead of ourselves. What am I doing for those around me? Is what I'm doing going to help them get to heaven? That has to be the number one thing that we ask ourselves when it comes to those around us. Is what I'm doing going to help them spiritually? If not, then why are we doing it? Those who are immature also. We kind of touched on this earlier. But those who lack maturity, whenever possible, they avoid responsibility. As we stated before, they want all the good things that come from being a Christian. They want all the benefits, but they don't want to follow the commands. They want what they want, and they want it now. Those who are immature, children, they don't have to be responsible, at least up to a certain age, because they're children. They play, others clean up. Someone else takes care of it. There's a lot of people in this world that learn a harsh reality that this lesson doesn't apply all the time because they're used to parents or someone else taking care of them, and then what ultimately happens? We see it on the news all the time. They commit a crime, something happens with them, something goes wrong, and surprisingly, there are consequences. There are criminal sentences to be passed out. We have to understand we need to take responsibility for ourselves, for what we do and what we say. And we are responsible for what we choose to be responsible for. It's one way to put it, I suppose. We're responsible for ourselves, and we know that. Each one of us will answer to God individually. God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't judge us in a group. But we're also responsible for whatever falls under our influence or our power. There's a song that we sing that says, "You never mentioned Him to me." Now, that individual standing at the judgment in the picture portrayed in that song is ultimately their choice. But there are people that we have in our lives that we come in contact with that we could choose to help. That we have a responsibility to do what we can to influence them for good, to talk to them about the gospel. That's our job. That's our responsibility. And those who are parents have a responsibility to take care of their children. Those who are children whose parents are older have a responsibility to look after the elderly. We have things that are going to fall on our shoulders. And while it seems like, for some reason, the natural inclination is to pass it on to someone else, anyone else, that can't be our attitude. Those who are young in Christ, those who've recently been baptized, have little knowledge of God's Word. You know, they come to services, but they don't partake much in the work. They let others do that, perhaps because they feel they're not well equipped. They're not knowledgeable in God's Word. They lack confidence, whatever the reason might be. Over in Ezekiel, back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 and 31, it says, "As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain." Some individuals have this attitude even when it comes to the Lord's church. And they might not think of it that way, and it's difficult for us to put it into those terms, but some people are just there to see what they can get out of it. We hear this a lot when it comes to the denominational world. They're looking for what church suits them or feels best to them. Or we come and we say, I didn't get anything out of it. And it's a shame to hear that, because we should be getting something out of worship service. It should be uplifting. It should be insightful and instructful. But we remember, it's not about us. It's not about what we get out of these things. We should be in there. We should be involved. And of course, as stated before, what we get out of it is directly proportional to how much we put into it. And if we're not wanting to take any kind of responsibility, if we're not doing anything for the church, you can be guaranteed we're not going to be getting much out of it. We must mature in our lives as Christians and do what we can. Realize that the church is not going to be the same way forever. The church is made up of you and me. The church is made up of individuals. Some are growing older and can't get out the way they used to. So they would have a hard time talking to people and inviting them to services when it's hard enough for them just to make it out on Sunday mornings. That responsibility then falls to us who can do that. Song leading, leading prayers, the Lord's Supper, all the things that have to do with worship services. We think of individuals who, he leads a great prayer, or I love it when he leads songs. They're not going to be there forever. Someone else is going to have to do these things. Are you willing to step up and mature as a Christian? Now, we don't mature overnight. We know that much. And not everyone is talented in all areas. But there's something that we can do. We need to be willing to do that. And we need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to grow. It was put to me one time, and I'm not going to argue with the wisdom of the man who said it, that we grow when we are outside of our comfort zone. That's how we grow. When we're stretched. And that's true. But a lot of times that scares us because it's outside of our comfort zones. We like where we are. But we can't be afraid of those opportunities. We must act. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Of course, this is talking about us being charitable, giving to the needy, doing what we can to help those who need help. But the idea of taking every opportunity, taking advantage of it, because we don't know when it might come again. And if we pass it up once, then maybe people will be afraid to ask us in the future. Keep that in mind. You may not get a second chance. We have to be willing to put forth the effort. We have to be the ones who take the initiative. Finally, those who are immature in Christ, and literally, those who lack maturity in their lives, they lack forethought. I mentioned already that those who are young, those who are immature, they don't see the big picture a lot of time. That's where that me first, that along with pride, is where that me first mentality comes from. That we're only focused on what we need, on what we want. Everyone else kind of gets shoved to the side. Well, they also lack the ability to look ahead. They're not just ignoring the big picture. They don't see everything that's going on around them right now. They don't see what's coming down the road. They don't realize that this action will have these consequences and that these consequences are going to affect us in a certain way. And they don't see that there could be hard times ahead. So maybe we coast along. Maybe we think, well, we know the Bible pretty well. We're okay. We don't really have to do much of anything. Then, before you know it, a problem comes up in our lives and we feel overwhelmed. We don't know how to handle it. We don't know where to turn. Or maybe we're talking to someone and they ask us a question. And we don't know the answer. And that happens, and it's going to happen. That someone is going to blindside you with a question and you don't know how to respond. But when that happens, based on one's level of maturity as a Christian and how much they have spent time in God's Word, they can either be left there sputtering, scratching their head, and starting to doubt themselves, or they simply say, let's sit down. Let's look at God's Word and let's find the answer together. Out of the two of those, we know which is the mature answer, which one is the mature response. But the time for acting like that, it's long since past if you are a member of the Lord's church. This idea of just focusing on the here and now, not planning for tomorrow, not looking for what the future might hold. We don't have time for that. We have to be thinking about what might come in the future. Over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Depending on your translation, that says redeeming the time. Are we redeeming the time that we have? Do we realize how short this life is, how precious it is, and how quickly it's going to be gone? Are we planning for the future? Are we teaching those younger than us? Are we making sure that the impression we leave with people is one of someone who is spiritually minded? One who goes to church regularly. One who is knowledgeable about the Bible. People go in and out of our lives all the time and we never know what tomorrow holds. We might never see them again. We might never have a second chance. Do they remember us as someone who is a Christian? Or do they hardly remember us at all? We prepare for this. We make ready for the future by studying God's Word, by spending time in it, not just memorizing facts like items off of a list, but by really applying what it says to our lives so that we're ready whenever any situation comes up. If this happens to me, my response should be this. And usually the first thing in that should be prayer. First thing we do is pray. Pray for strength. Pray for wisdom. Pray for guidance. And we know how we act when we're mistreated. We know how we act when there's a problem in our lives, when there's a problem in the church between brethren. If we've studied, we know how to handle that. And of course, this requires those who put in some time. This requires those who have been in the church for some time to be able to do what should be expected of them. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It's sad that there are some members of the Lord's church who have been members for years and yet couldn't really tell you what the Bible says concerning certain issues. And I'm not talking about being able to quote off Scripture, to memorize Scripture. I don't have that in a lot of areas. Very few have that ability. But it's being mature enough to talk to others about God's Word, to teach. And there are some who should be there and are not. And that's a sad thing. And we all grow at different paces. And we're not all at the same level of maturity or the same level of knowledge of God's Word. But we can't just think that because we're not there, we throw up our hands and give up. It has to be a goal that we reach. We want to have the meat of the Word. We want to be able to handle those things and not have to say, well, I don't know. We want to be someone who is mature in the Lord, who is growing. Because when you really think about it, if we're not growing, what are we doing? We're stagnant. That's another way to say slowly dying. We need to be constantly growing in Christ. It's not enough to simply say, well, I was baptized and I'm a Christian. We need to show it in our lives. And we need to be constantly trying to be better with what we do, with what we say, with how we talk to other people. Because there's no point where we reach it and that's enough. We're good. We don't level off. There is no plateau. There's no point where we have learned everything we can about God's Word. Those who have been in the church for a number of years can tell you that. There's always something new to be learned. There's always new things to understand about God. We have to keep reaching for that. With that, the lesson is yours for this evening. The idea of growing in Christ is one that should excite us. Just as young children say that they can't wait until they're older because then they can do all these things that they're too young to do. We should want to grow in Christ, to be able to be a leader in the church, a teacher in the church, to have more influence over others. And we want that not to make ourselves look better or to feel better about ourselves, but because we can do more good. Because we can do more as a servant for God if we grow. Otherwise, we're just treading water. We're getting nowhere. And the reality is, if we're not growing, we're dying. We're not getting the food from the Word that we need. We're not growing. We wouldn't accept this when it comes to a physical child. We'd see it and say, there's clearly a problem here. As such, we need to address this within the Lord's church. We need to make sure that we're stretching ourselves, that we're doing what we can to grow, to be better. If you're here and you're not a child of God, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, then sadly, everything we've been talking about tonight doesn't apply to you in your current situation. One must first become a Christian and come to Christ in order to grow. If you've never been baptized, if you haven't had your sins washed away, then how can you grow if you're still lost in that sin? If you're still separated from God? First, we have to come to Him. First, we have to be reconciled through the blood of Christ. And only then can we start to live as a servant and as a child of God. But if you've done so, if you've become a Christian, you've been baptized, and yet you've not been growing as you should, you're still a babe in Christ, then you need to change that. You need to do anything and everything you can to grow, to learn more, to do more, because that's what God wants of us. We realize no one comes up out of the waters of baptism having all the knowledge they're ever going to need. It doesn't happen overnight. But it has to happen sometime. So if there's sin in your life, you need to repent of that. We have time and opportunity now. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why don't you come? Well, together we stand and while we sing.